as simple as the doctrine is, there's a lot of confusion, and it's really in these very basic doctrines, the very first five that we did, you find the distinction between a lot of the churches. How is it that somebody is saved? What value does baptism have? How is it that a person really pleases God? What is the benefit of working for God? And what benefit or activity or place does prayer have? But we're saved by faith. We're saved unto good works. We please God by faith. We pray according to God's will. But how does any man, woman, boy, girl, how does anybody know the work to do, the truth to believe, or the prayers to pray? All these things are based on one thing. When I was a little boy, maybe you heard the same song in Sunday school. I know some of you have worked in children's churches. We used to sing a song, "Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow." And then the other verse is, "Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray." She's got it. "Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink." All right, so how does anybody know the work to do, the prayers to pray, and the truth to believe? As a teenager, I was told this. Maybe you heard it in your churches. Maybe you said it. Maybe it was said to you. But as a teenager, you know, they didn't expect us. Low expectations. Sad, sad idea. They didn't expect us to be in God's Word. They expected us to be rebellious, and they expected us to not want God's Word. So they said to us, I remember hearing this plainly. I remember one year it was, if you could just spend 10 minutes a day in God's Word, that would really benefit you. And then I remember as I got older, the expectations began to drop. And it was, you know, if you could just be in God's Word 5 minutes a day, that would really help you. And then I remember this one day, and again, this is no criticism of the book I refer to. It is just a criticism of the path that I was hearing. If you could just read a page out of the Daily Bread, it would be good for you. Now, would it be good for me? Maybe it would. Would 5 minutes in the Bible be good for me? Well, sure. It's like, eating is good for me, but, you know, just eating one Rice Krispie is probably not going to be enough for the day. You know, it is good for me. It does have some benefit, but it's real little, isn't it? Now, I don't criticize those people that said these things, but if I watch the pattern, it feels like I went from read your Bible as a child to a few minutes a day would be enough to, well, just read a verse and see what somebody else says about it, and that should be enough. Is that enough for the child of God regarding his relationship with the Bible? It shouldn't be. Now, hopefully, and on the behalf of those who were my teachers, I stand in their defense. Hopefully, they were looking, and hopefully they were seeing other people wisely enough to say, look, some of these people aren't in God's Word at all. And if we could take them from not in God's Word to 5 minutes in God's Word, would that be a step in the right direction? And would then a step in the right direction hopefully move them from 5 minutes to 10, and 10 to 15, and 15 to 20? Would that be the good progression? That's what it should have been. But there is a danger, a misconception that says, it is enough to simply read the Bible a little. It is enough to simply hear what other people say about the Bible. But 1 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study there is not the word that we generally think of study. When we think of a boy or a girl having a test in school and they get out their book and they cram, the word study is not that word to cram. The word study is a word that means to make a diligent effort. Well, where is the diligent effort supposed to be directed? at the Bible. Obviously, it says here, study what? Rightly, it's the end of the verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. How am I going to know if I've rightly understood the Bible until I spend some real effort in the Bible? Does that make sense? So study is to give a diligent effort. The word here, show. Study to show. What does it mean to show? It means to present oneself. The idea here is if you were going to be standing before royalty, and somebody says, get your clothes out, and you know, you pull out the clothing, and you look at it, and it's got... Okay, mine's not this morning. But you know, you got all that, you know, white stuff up here, and you got little pills over here, and things just aren't quite right. They're not pressed right. You diligently make effort to make yourself ready to present in what you've got. So here the Bible says a believer here is supposed to diligently spend time in God's Word so that he can stand before God as one that is approved. What does it mean to be approved? It means to be accepted. As one that has done what was required. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How many of you want to stand before God and hang your head? I believe there's really little we can do other than that when we think of our sin. But we should be able to stand before God, empowered by His grace, having done what He asks. That doesn't make me stand up before God and say, hey, look at me. But I shouldn't get to heaven and say, God, I didn't even start doing what You asked me to do. This was too busy for Your things, God. What You wanted was not a priority to me. How would we like to say that? But here the Bible says, instead of doing that, why don't we just give some effort, a diligent effort, to study, to divide. You know, the word divide here is the one to make a straight cut. Bob Pettit gave me, when we got here, we're doing some projects, a skill saw, a craftsman saw that I could use. You know, when I was building the porch on our house, I didn't want something that was, I didn't want cuts that went like this, you know. I wanted and took a more of Bob's tools, a T-square and a drew a straight line. And then plugged it in and zipped right through that. Now, I had tried hundreds of times before that, it seems like. Now, it may have been only 50. But to build something for my wife using a hacksaw. And you know what? Almost everything I built had a bit of a lean to it. Because I couldn't cut a straight cut. That blade was so thin, and the distance through the wood was so far that I would have to cut partway through this way and then turn it over and cut partway through this way and then turn it over. And by the time I got done, you had three or four different levels on one piece of wood because I couldn't make a straight cut. Sometimes the problem we have with God's Word is we read a little here one day and then a long time later we read a little here, but we never bring it all together in a cohesive format so that it changes our life. It's always just little pieces here and there. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, note that word because we're going to come back to that in just a moment, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who has labored diligently in what God has asked. Now Timothy, here in the notes, was very simply told to be a diligent student of the Bible, not the words and thoughts of men. Now, don't get me wrong, I do read books, and I've read parts of commentaries, but God doesn't want us to be a diligent student of John Calvin. He doesn't want us to be a diligent student of Jonathan Edwards or D.L. Moody. He doesn't want us to be a diligent student of Billy Sunday. He wants us to be a diligent student of the Bible. Now, where any one of these men may pursue and study the Bible, they may be able to help our understanding of the Bible, but our study is not to be of their thoughts, but of God's thoughts. Study. Now, is that easy? How many of you have ever read a passage of the Bible that when you got done, you simply scratched your head and said, I don't get it? Yeah. It's not easy. And you know what? The easiest thing to do when that happens, and I've done it, I'll just confess. When I got started in the ministry, this was my habit. I would get a Bible, and I didn't know what to preach. So I would get my Bible, and I would go over to the church we got married in. And on the shelf, they had books of great sermons. The Sword of the Lord had a series about 40. And I would sit there, and I would read my Bible for a while, and I said, I don't know what to preach. So I pull out one of these books, and I look at the book for a little while and say, well, there's a lot here. But you know, I couldn't ever preach one of those things that was in there because it wasn't what God was telling me. It was what God had told them. And so then I'd be more frustrated because they got sermons and I didn't have any ready to preach. Then I would come across those, you know what I mean when I say trouble passages. Passages in the Bible that you read it and it sounds like it says the exact opposite of what you've always been taught. And you go, now what do I do with this? And so you know what I did? I would come across these trouble passages and I'd run and find a commentary. And I'd open up the commentary, you know, they've got pages and pages of information on verses. And then you come across that trouble verse, and you know what it says? Confusion exists around this verse. And it goes on to the next one. And I say to myself, now what good is the commentary? If it doesn't help me, but it did help me. You know why? Because it drove me back away from those men and put me back into the Bible. And you know what? When I studied the Bible, God began to take away all those trouble passages. I don't find them anymore. Because as I compare Scripture with Scripture, they begin to erase themselves because they're not trouble. They're actually God's instruction rather than God's trouble. God doesn't have any trouble, by the way. God can take care of anything. We would be ashamed before God if we only knew when we got to heaven what men said and could never say, thus saith the Lord. If your life never had the power of God to say, thus saith God, God told me this, all I can say is, well, mama said, or preacher said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, if you're wise, which most of you are, so I'll have to deal with this right now, you might ask the question, preacher, isn't this written to Timothy? Yes. Wasn't Timothy a preacher? Yes. So then, isn't this directed at the preacher? And the rest of us don't have to. Well, it would certainly look that way, perhaps to some, but let me show you what the Bible says beginning in verse 14, what Timothy was instructed to do. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging yourself before the Lord, that you should strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Is that what it says? No, it does say, charge them. Charge them what? That they strive not, that there be not argument about words to no profit, but that would subvert or turn away the hearers. So there are other people within the church who are speaking who need some help. Then he says, what should be done? Study. Now, verse 15, but shun, Timothy, turn away from profane and vain babblings. Why? For these profane and vain babblings will increase into more ungodliness. And their word, that spoken profane, that spoken vain babbling, will eat as doth a canker. It will destroy. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Who, concerning the truth, have erred. Now, why did they err? They spent their time striving about words to no profit, speaking profanely and with vain babblings. And because of that, they have erred from the truth. They have turned away from what is right, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Timothy was told, charge these, stay away from these. Now, Timothy was told, if a man... Verse number 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Purge himself from these what? From these arguments, from these vain babblings, from these profane talks. Listen, if you would think about, maybe you've heard, maybe you've read, maybe you've followed, but if you ever watch the news, you will find this. When they bring on somebody on the news, they don't generally, that's religious, to talk about religious things. Rarely Now, they do have a man by the name of Tony Perkins. He gets on, and he pretty well knows his Bible and some things about it. But there are a lot of these guys that they'll bring on, even priests and religious leaders, who they'll ask questions, and they cannot give an answer from God's Word. They give it from their own reason. Now, when that happens, and when our answers come from here instead of here, it will turn people away from the truth. It is a problem. How many times has somebody said, "What does God say?" And people say, "I think this." We need to be able to get to the place where we say, "I'm not sure, but I will look so that I can tell you, thus saith the Lord about the matter." It's not a matter of how I feel about this thing. Vincent and I were talking on the way here about this matter of homosexual marriage. Even use the words together, it doesn't go together. The outspoken nature of homosexuality in our culture, whereby preachers in different denominations all over the country are willing to perform a marriage that Romans chapter 1 says is an abomination, and the book of Genesis says God destroyed a whole city because of it. And we say, "Well, I want to preach the whole gospel. I heard it. I want to preach the whole gospel to all people. I don't want to turn anyone away." Okay, so give them the gospel, but the gospel is hope. The gospel is pure. And yet those who stand in the pulpit can say it's okay. How can they do that when God says this is the result of a reprobate mind that is turned away from God Himself? How can it happen? Because they have stopped studying this and they have started studying something else. What you meditate on determines what's up here, what's down here, what's lived out there. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." An argument. Whenever there's an argument as it relates to God's Word, we begin to set up somewhere in this process, we begin to set up man's wisdom above God's wisdom. And that's a dangerous thing. When you have profane talking, what is profane? We know cursing, it would be profane. But profane is the matter of minimizing God's glory and God's honor and God's power. That's what happens when somebody curses. You have just brought God, who is mighty and holy and pure, and you've made Him like the dung of the earth, because you've said that He is part of whatever it is that is the trouble in your life. Profane talk. And there's a lot of that even in the churches. If you open up some Bibles that have commentary in them, you will find things in the book of Genesis, one of which is called the day-age theory. Do you know what that is? That is the error, the lie, the deception that says God used ages of time when He used the word day in the Bible. That is that when God said, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, okay, first day, God said, "Let there be light." And the evening and the morning were the first day. That God really, when He said day, meant age of time. What are we trying to do? What we've done is this. Men stopped studying the Bible that says day, and they started studying science, so-called, and science, so-called, said that there is something called evolution. Well, how do you, if science and the Bible agree, how do you make those two agree? If God said He spoke it in one day, and evolution says, science says, it took millions of years, how do you make those two agree? You don't. One is wrong and one is right. But the problem is when men stop looking at this and start looking at that, then they come back to the Bible and say a day. Well, certainly a day must mean an age of time. Millions of years. And so God used evolution. Is that what happened? That's profane speech. You know what we're doing? We're saying God couldn't speak it and let it happen in an instant. God needed to take the foolish reasoning of man to get us to exist. It didn't happen. It's profane. Do you know that there are some who read the Genesis accounts, some who read the accounts of Exodus, Have you ever heard what man says about crossing the Red Sea? This is wonderful. Man! men speak profanely, they minimize the glory of God. So they say, all the nation of Israel has marched up to the Red Sea. And when they get there, it's not the Red Sea, by the way. It's the Reed Sea. It's spelled wrong in your Bible. God wasn't able to keep it pure. And when they got to the Reed Sea, we use the word sea kind of loosely. It was kind of like a puddle. And so, when they crossed over, all God had to do was send a bit of a breeze through the nighttime, and it was all dry. Isn't that good? And then the student of God says, well, wow, isn't God mighty? You say, huh? Well, how did God drown a whole army in a dried up puddle? See, the reasoning of men doesn't work with the rest of what's in Scripture. God said it was a sea. The waters divided, so there was a wall on both sides, and they walked through, and the Egyptians are saying to do the same. Follow them and were drowned, not just tripped up with mud. That's not all. See, there's a problem. But there are other scientists who have tried, they have made models of this. They make it out on a computer screen, the Red Sea, and they blow wind this way with their computer images, and they blow wind this way, and they have found a way to divert the waters in a different direction in such a way that maybe there could have been. Listen, the Bible doesn't say it diverted the waters in different directions. It said the water stood up in an heap. There was a wall there. That's not water went two different directions. See, the problem is this. When men, instead of using the Bible, use this, we come up with error. We err from the truth. And let me tell you, child of God, we do the same thing in our daily life. When God says go, and we say, I don't think I can, God. I don't have the ability, God. And God says, well, are you using my words or your thoughts? See, we're going to err from the truth when we try to rely on this instead of this. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the Bible says, if a man will purge himself from these arguments, these profane talks, these vain babblings, that is words that have no power, no, there's nothing to them. It is just the thoughts and promises of men. If a man, verse 21, will purge himself from these, then any man, it doesn't say if a preacher, it says if a man will purge himself from these things, he, that is that man, shall be a vessel unto honor. You know what a vessel is? It's a useful tool. A cup is a vessel. We pour water in it, and milk and juice and coffee or whatever else, and we drink out of it. It's a useful tool. Pouring all that on the table isn't real useful to me. I don't do a good job licking it up. It's a useful tool. When I go to change the oil in the car, I've got some wrenches, and those wrenches are the size for what I need. It is very difficult, never been able to do it, to loosen that drain plug with my hands only. It's useful tools. You pick them up when you need them, and they are there for your use. Now, note this, what the Bible says, if a man purge himself from these things that are the reasoning of men, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart for the service of God, and meet for the master's use. Meet for the master's use. You know what that means? It means when we put away all of the thinking and the reasoning of men, we become a tool that is easily used by God for any purpose. Now, the Bible says that God created woman. God made a help meet for man. A help that was suitable. A help that was easily used by the man in the things that God had given him to do. The Bible says we are made ready. Now, let me not just put those words. It's there in the text. The next word, meat, describes it. But the Bible says, a meat for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, how many of us feel like there's some of God's work we're not qualified for? And I don't mean qualified because maybe we sinned in a certain area, but I mean qualified. I don't think I could. And yet God says, through the word of God, he will make us meet or qualified or prepared for every good work. Now you say, preacher, does that mean I'm supposed to preach? No, let's go back to the message on work. The method on work says we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, right? We're not boasting about what we've done. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Each one of us has a path already laid out by God before we got saved, that when I got saved, this is what God wanted me to do. And how am I going to do it? He's going to tell me in His Word. So I study the Word of God. I'm diligent in thinking about it, meditating on it, working through it. As I do that, God equips me to do whatever it is He wants me to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's probably some things in the work of ministry that isn't for you to do. There's some of the things that need to be done that aren't yours to do. But you'll be ready for every one of the things God calls you to do if you're in this book. Don't feel bad if there's some area of ministry you say, "Preacher, I can't." Okay. But if God calls you, get ready, because He'll prepare you. He's got a book to teach you how. That's the Bible. Purge out the excess talk. Put in the study of God's Word. And the study of God's Word will prepare us for God's work. Now, is that true for everyone? I tried to show you from chapter 2, but let's also look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 16. All Scripture. Very familiar. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, the teaching of God, for reproof, the you did wrong, for correction, how to get our life right again, for instruction in righteousness, how to keep going in the right path, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Man. So the ladies are off the hook, aren't they? No, that's not what the Bible means. So that the child of God may be perfect. How many of you are perfect? Okay. Stop with the perfect, complete. That you as a child of God can have all that you need to do all that God asks. That ye may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we got married, our house was not thoroughly furnished. We didn't have chairs at our dining room table. We had a table, but we had no chairs to sit at it. We had a bed, and we had an ironing board, so you could eat doing that. We didn't have a couch or a chair whereby, other than my deck chair. Have you ever seen a deck chair, a slingback chair? It's not real good for company, especially if the company's any older than 16. Because to get down into one of those is hard, and to get back up out of one of those is hard. And mine right now just stays at my parents' house because that's the easiest place for anybody to use it. My house wasn't thoroughly furnished. But you know what? My house didn't have to have all the furnishings of a mansion to be thoroughly furnished. Sometimes we wait. We anticipate that we'll have every gift, talent, and ability of everybody else before we do any serving. In the Bible, when you furnish a house, you furnish with what that house needs. You don't furnish with what is in every other house. Does that make sense? The White House, with all its rooms, has a whole lot more furnishings than mine does. And you know what? I'm glad they have to take care of that and not me. So also then, if you think about your life, you may have different gifts and abilities. But just because yours are different doesn't mean God hasn't thoroughly furnished you to do work. But now, wait a minute. That furnishing is connected with the Word of God. If part of the furniture isn't there yet, part of the problem may be that we haven't studied the Bible. The Word of God is quick and powerful, all right? It is the thing that is profitable. It is the thing that thoroughly prepares a man or furnishes that man for every good work. Timothy was given the challenge to get into the Bible. Now, 1 Timothy, which is what Paul is referring back to, is where Paul had already given Timothy a warning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 15. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. The Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Meditate upon these things, the doctrine. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself from what? Chapter 1, verse 19. We're going to talk about this man. We just read about him just a moment ago in 2 Timothy. His name was Hymenaeus. He had erred, having departed from the truth. Now look at what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus. Right, here's this man who has become shipwrecked because he put away the truth of God. He didn't hold to the doctrine. So what is he saying when he says, take heed to the doctrine, hold on to the doctrine, and so doing you'll save yourself and those that listen to you. You'll save lives from shipwreck, Timothy, if you will study the Bible and teach other people to study the Bible so they hold to the truth. You'll be saved from a life that shipwrecks, and so will they. Is this truth only for the preacher? Timothy was told in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy was told by Paul in his first writing, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. When people take man's reasoning and man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom, they always turn away from the truth of God. When men take reason instead of the truth of God, they always lose confidence in the Bible. We can't please God without faith. What's our faith based on? Based on what God says. You can't be a person of faith in God unless you know what His Word says. And there are lots of people that you'll meet and you'll try to tell them about Jesus. They'll say, well, I have faith. Okay, that's great that you've got faith, but it's not biblical faith until it's based on the Bible. That's what biblical means. I've given you a deep theological revelation. We don't know what work to do unless we know what God says to do. Where's that found? In the Bible. We don't know what to pray for unless we know what God's will is. Where do we find that? Now, I'm a preacher, so I can say this. Please don't you say it because it'll make me sad. But talk is cheap and anyone can do it. Study is work. Talk is cheap. We can do that all day long. Now, does God ask us simply to hear what somebody says about it, or does God ask us to study it? He asks us to study it. Now, I appreciate everybody coming, and please don't get the wrong idea. I'm not telling you to stay home next week because preacher said I'm supposed to study it, not listen to him. If we do, I guess we just close down, and then we'll go somewhere else. But the principle is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, and outside of that assembly, you're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be, a diligent student of the Bible. Is study really work? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Is it really work? Is there really diligent effort needed to know and understand the Bible? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's simple enough, isn't it? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So somebody doing the work God says, what is he doing? He's studying the Bible. Is study work? Yes, study is work. And you know what? It's work to get ready to work. Now, when I first thought that thought, I laughed at myself. That's silly. But then I thought about things that I had been told as a child. Any job worth doing is worth doing well. You know what? Sometimes to do a job well takes a little bit of extra work at the beginning to prepare for it. When I play sports, my coach didn't just say, here's your uniform, show up on game day, we'll all work together on game day. Which he had. Some of those days wore me out. Some of those days wore out the rest of the players such that people were just about ready to collapse on the field because of the work they went through. And that was for a game. War is work, isn't it? It's hard work. And all of our soldiers who have given their lives have given up also not just time on the foreign field, not just time in a battlefield, but they've given up time in preparation of what we call basic training and the continuation of that training. It's work, isn't it? If you've ever been to a concert and listened to somebody play on any instrument, they didn't just wake up that morning and say, you know what? I think I'll pull out a Beethoven piece and I think I'll play today. That's not what happened. There was work involved. Rogers, man, I come over here at night sometimes to work on the tomatoes, sometimes to study. And Rogers got two men right now that work from about 4 till about 10 or 11 every night, maintaining all of his equipment. Now, the job that they get paid for, all of his men get paid for, is what makes the community look good. But the community can't look good until there's a few men who stay every night making the equipment run well. Work. I remember working in a fast food restaurant. Some of you may have done something similar. And I got to work long before anybody ever ordered a pizza. The building was cleaned. The dough was made. The sauce was prepared. Everything was in order so that when the first customer said pizza, we were ready. Work. The same effort is required of the child of God regarding the Word of God. How many of us know that the Word of God helps us in trials? You know what we're supposed to be doing before that trial comes? Finding the truth that's going to help us in the trial. There are a lot of truths we don't need today. Because I'm not in that trial yet. But it's a coming. And I need that truth. It's the same effort that was given by the early church. The Bible says of the early church that they continued in Acts steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? The apostles were teaching them God's word and the people were steadfastly in that. You know, the apostle Paul wrote the very same thing to the church in Corinth. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How do you abound in the work unless you're in the book? Right? Because the book is what prepares us to do all work. Right? That's what it said. Prepared unto every or all good work. Steadfastly is not a lazy word. When it says be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that steadfast is that word that is a diligent effort to resist something that would move you. How are you going to be steadfast? Study to show thyself approved unto God. It is the Word of God that prepares us to do the work of God. Study to know the truth of God. Study. Study to know the truth of God. Study. The idea here, we're going to have to meditate upon that truth. Why? Now this is very simple and we'll close with this. Why do we study and then have to meditate on what we studied? Because you need to be sure that what you think you got out of the Word of God actually is correct according to the Word of God.